Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
To be in the house of the Lord. Great to be together, and I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ. How many of you like the first of the year? Amen. I like the first of the year. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? How many of you are scared to make New Year's resolutions? You're like, I'll make them for a week and then I'll forget them. Well, here's a couple that I thought was fun. There was a man who got up one on the first day of the year. He opened his windows wide and said, Lord, it's a brand new year. I'm here, Lord. I'm ready to be a clean slate. I'm ready to do your work. I'm ready, Lord, to serve you with all my strength. Lord, I'm ready to wrestle with Satan. God, I'm ready to serve you and fight for you. He said, I'm also ready to win the lottery. Listen, we like that kind of New Year's resolution. I want to resolve to win the lottery. There's another one that said, there was a pastor, he said, listen, I resolved this year to turn my microphone off every time I've got to blow my nose. Yeah, we could all say amen to that one. Another pastor said, listen, I want to improve my sermons. I want to become a better preacher. Wouldn't that be good? If only your pastor. And this guy said, I'm going to go home, and after I preach, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to open up my browser. I'm going to listen to the sermons. I'm going to enjoy the service. And he sat down and said, I'm going to just take notes of everything that's going on. And he got through the song service. And boy, he said, man, that was good. Man, just worshiping the Lord, that was good. The song director did great this week. Man, the offering came out, and he was ready to pull out his wallet and give again. And then he came to the sermon. The next thing he knew, he woke up, and the invitation song was playing. He didn't know what happened. Listen, no matter how we enter a new year, let me remind you that our year should always be focused on the Savior. I tell you, there's no one like our God. Colossians chapter 1 tells us this. He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, Colossians 1, you know what? If I could summarize it, it could be just simply this. It's all about Jesus. Last week, as we just ended out the last of the year, I began this message and just shared with you the beginning part of this, but I want to finish the thoughts from 1 Corinthians 3 today. Because we're entering into a year that promises to be a year full of turbulence. You ever been on an air flight and the pilot comes on and he says, all right, folks, he says, we're expecting a smooth flight today. And you're like, all right, that's good. And things turn out to be just exactly like he predicted. But then there's times where he comes on and says, folks, I wanted you to know there's going to be a turbulent flight. There's some unexpected air pockets, and there's some things that are going on that we see going on in the air currents. Well, let me just share with you. We see some things going on in the air currents of our world around us, don't we? And there's some turbulence that may be ahead for us. But this is what we're reminded. Malachi 3:6, he said, for I am the Lord, I change not. Isn't that a good promise today? We think about this. He says, listen, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we may face problems in this new year, but let me remind you, we still face them with the same awesome God. He's always the same. And the things that we face are not a surprise to the omniscient one. He knows it already. He knows the burdens that will come in your family's life. He knows the financial difficulties we may face. He knows when we will see sorrow, and He knows when there will be grief. Let me just remind you, He is always the same. And we can be reminded that at Philippians 4:19, that our God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, when we're living by faith, that's when we find the riches of God's glory in our lives. And this week, like many others in the church, I've started rereading my Bible. How many of you started over again? Amen. And it's a great time. And we have Bible reading calendars available for you. And I encourage you to be part of just reading your Bible daily. But listen, I chose a different format this year than I've done the last several years in a row, probably 10 years. I've read the same way in my Bible reading. But this year, I did something different as I just sat down and I said, listen, I'm going to go back to an open Bible and an open journal, and I want to just seek God's Word with a fresh mind and a fresh perspective. And over again, as I've gone through Genesis, and I've gone through Matthew, and I've gone through Psalms and Proverbs, and I've walked through these scriptures, I've been reminded that we walk by what, church? Faith, not by sight. God's Word shows us time and time again that faithlessness produces failure. But when we trust God, we see His blessings fall on God's people. And so we must choose in this life to keep it all about Jesus Christ. As He said there in Colossians 1, by Him, He must have the preeminence in all things, not just in the church, but in our own private lives. Last week, as we looked at 1 Corinthians, I shared with you that the church in Corinth was a church that was divided. They were not growing spiritually. As a matter of fact, the church was a church that was struggling. This church was plagued by moral failure, and they just didn't know when to walk away from temptation. Corinth, though, was a fine target for this kind of place, because Corinth was one of the most debased cities in the first century world. And Christians who had started this church, people who had been saved out of that, were now in members of this church, and they were learning how to come out of this culture of decadence, and they were learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. And so what could Paul possibly say that would help them to have courage and strength to overcome the culture in which they lived? Well, listen, his admonition is the same admonition we need in 2024. It's all about Jesus Christ. There can be no greater calling in this life than to keep our lives focused on Christ. So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 once again. And we're going to I'll give you a quick recap for the first four verses, and then we'll jump into the remainder of our portion of text today. Would you stand together as we read the Word of God? If you're able, if you're not able, that's okay. I just want to give ourselves a chance to really focus on the Word this morning. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." And God's people said, amen, we're not alone. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Let's stop and pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. God, we enter into this new year, and God, it's especially those who have chosen just to read God's Word this year. We read it, Lord, and we are so blessed by your Word. And today, just reading your Word, Lord, it brings such a calm, a peace, an expectation of hope. And Lord, we are profited just by reading your Word. So, Lord, now we need help to just as we expound upon the Word of God and we dig the truths and mine for those riches that are found here. Help us, Lord, to keep a heart, our mind, our church, our families stayed upon Jehovah. We love you, Lord, and we praise you now. Bless the reading and the preaching today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, we kind of see a little bit of a picture of the tragedy of what was happening in the lives of the people of Corinth. And they had stopped growing. And that is a big tragedy. If you ever saw a child, an infant, matter of fact, when our second born was born, he was the smallest child that we had. And at only 6 pounds, it wasn't alarming, but what was alarming is he wasn't growing quite as quickly as his older brother had. And so the pediatricians came in and said, listen, we're watching his growth chart. And they said, listen, he's not growing like we thought he should. And he's not growing like his older brother. And so neither of you are small people. And so we're concerned that maybe there's something wrong. And so they took us through a gamut of tests to make sure that our son was healthy. And throughout all of that, the key thing was the baby's not growing like it should. Listen, it is alarming if a baby is not growing, right? Listen, the Bible says that it's also alarming if a Christian stops growing. And that's what Paul comes to here, and he says in verse number 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Okay, you're brand new Christians, no big deal. But listen, neither yet now are you able. He says it almost with a shock and awe. Why now, though, can't you bear the meat of the Word of God? Listen, they stopped growing. If our lives are going to be all about Jesus, we must be willing to grow in grace. Growing in grace. This is important. You see, growth is vital for the Christian. And growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ looks a certain way. And Paul told them that they should be feasting on these meatier parts of God's truth. Instead of just still getting by on the milk, their faith had stagnated. Their lives were carnal. And he evidenced, look in verse number 3, he says, he lists us some evidence of the carnality. He lists us some evidence of that stagnation. And in verse number 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. And he lists some things off. He says, listen, you haven't chosen to follow Christ. You haven't put off sin. Instead of having the heart and the mind of Christ, he said, you've put on these other things. Listen, the heart of covetousness, which is in this idea of envy. Envy, when we're jealous, is that idea of covetousness. And the Bible says in Colossians 3 that covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. He says this, that you haven't found true contentment in Christ. Now, the first church, as we look in Acts chapter 2, and then later in Acts chapter 4, you can go back and you can read the response of the Christians when they were met with the truth was, listen, all of this worldly good, this is nothing. What matters most to me is Jesus Christ and making sure those around me are taken care of and know the Lord as their Savior. And so they began to not only evangelize, began to sell extra goods and get rid of things that were just too much, and they began to help one another out. And we saw the first church explode with growth because they were walking by faith. You see, Paul said the natural response is what we saw in Jerusalem. But somewhere along the line in Corinth, there's been a disconnect. Instead of walking by faith, now you're kind of walking by sight. You're taking on the aspects of the culture in the church. Listen, there's a danger when we allow the world to influence the church. There's a danger when we bring in these compromises on truth into the church. But when we start to compromise truth, then we abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But listen, when we grow in grace, we find Christ is all we need. There's no envy. There's not that covetous heart. Instead, we are content in Jesus Christ. And we're rejoicing when God blesses the brethren. We're rejoicing when we see somebody get an advancement in their job. We're over ourselves. There is rejoicing when we watch others, God blessing in their lives, even when we face trials. See, this is a temptation we all face. And when I stand before God, let me remind you, there's not going to be a comparison between me and anybody else. When I stand before God, He's going to look at John and He's going to say, this is what the gifts I gave you and this is what you did with those gifts. And that, He said, and every man's work shall be made manifest. I'm not going to be compared to anybody else in this room, just to what God had given me to do with this life. You see, instead of having the spirit of contentment, there was a spirit of envy, there was a spirit of strife. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. You see, the source of their strife, the source of their division in this church was because of their pride. Their prideful heart was dividing the church, and differing factions were rising up and devouring one another. And you can see this in so many churches. And I'm so grateful that God has given us a spirit of peace in our church. But let me just tell you that can go that quick. If we allow that root of pride, if we allow myself to be elevated, then what happens is contention begins to enter in. One of the surest ways to destroy pride in our life is not by saying, I'm going to become less prideful. I'm going to be humble. But instead, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, is to put on a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, he says charity, or this word is agape, the word we translate love oftentimes. He says, charity suffereth long. It's kind. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Listen, he says, you want to know how to root out pride in your life? Choose to love like God did. You see, love is not worried with self, but with the Savior. And we grow in grace, there is a greater concern with Christ and as such with one another. And Paul encourages church to grow in grace. This year, I just want to encourage us as a church, as we labor together for the cause of Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that we can do is to grow in grace. That's part of the reason Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you to be back Wednesday, is because we have just started a brand new series called Mining for Gold. That's just about trying to help you study your Bible and glean the riches of God's Word. So we must grow in grace, but the second thing we see in this passage is we must model meekness. Verse 5 through 8, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? The church of Corinth was divided. Some aligned themselves with Paul. Some said, listen, I was baptized by Apollos. Some said, I was baptized by Paul. And many Christians, you know, when we read this passage, we're like, oh yeah, I know who Paul is. He was the human author of over half the books of the New Testament. He was a pioneer missionary, carried the gospel into Europe and much of many other places in the first century. And we know he was a great man of God. And we think, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. But who is Apollos? Many of us are not as familiar with him, but the Bible talks about him. In Acts chapter number 18 and verse number 24, we learn that he was a Jew and he was a member of this first century church. 18:24 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. We learn a few things about Apollos. One thing, knowing the context of Alexandria in which he grew up, this was a place that was culturally and educationally the center of the Greek world. And so Apollos would have been raised in a context both of Greek and Jewish scholarship. He would have been a very learned and wise man. Luke goes on to describe Apollos, though, as this word logios, which is translated as either learned or eloquent. And while learned emphasizes the extent of his knowledge, what we see is eloquent emphasizes his skill as an orator. And so he was instrumental in that early church, both as a good teacher of the Word of God, but also as maybe an apologist. He could very easily share with you the complexities of God's truth in a very simple way. Tragically, as a result, these two great men, both Paul and Apollos, both great men of God, these people began to follow these two instead of following Jesus Christ. You see, it no longer became all about Jesus, it became about Paul, or it became about Apollos. And as Paul comes back to this point, he said, listen, I don't care who Paul is, and I don't care who Apollos is, but what I do care about is who Jesus is. And tragically, these factions made these boastings of who was the greatest. And Paul was just simply, listen, let me tell you, it's not about being a part of brother so-and-so's church, it's about being part of Christ. Amen. In verse 4, look here, he says, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? A leader in the church who is committed to serving God is what a minister is. A minister is someone who comes in and is willing to meet the needs of those around them, and is characterized by a disposition of humility and self-sacrifice. When he calls them ministers here in verse number 5, what he's dealing with, he says, listen, they're not somebody who's elevated, but instead someone who's brought low. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 19, it is this spirit of meekness that lifts up Christ. He says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. In Isaiah, as he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto who, church? The meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Listen, even Jesus, when he was here and he was confronted with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they mocked him for meeting with those who were sinners, and he said, listen, I didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner. You see, God's word has come for those who are meek and lowly, those who are willing to say, God, I need you. You see, because at the cross, everybody comes at the same place. Well, I'm not coming in my pride or my arrogance. Instead, I can only come on bended knee, recognizing there's room for one, and him alone is Jesus Christ. Moses, he was a great leader in Israel. Matter of fact, and we watched in Exodus, God used this young man, and God used Moses to lead the children of Israel from a place of bondage into a place of liberty, and where God was able to speak to Moses and give him even the law. But listen, his life wasn't always the most dedicated. Matter of fact, if you go back and early in the days of Moses, what you're going to find is Moses was kind of arrogant and kind of proud. He thought he could deliver the children of Israel all on his own self, and so he killed an Egyptian. Numbers 12:3, though, records us something that's unique about Moses' life is that God changed his life. He says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You see, Moses wasn't born a meek man. He was a proud man. He entered into Pharaoh's home. Although a Jew, he was welcomed in. He was given all the social graces of what it meant to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had this high place of authority and egotism about himself. But God taught him what it was to be content in Christ. God taught him what it was to come low and to find that meekness. You see, meekness does not equal weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And for the Christian, it means that the strength that God has given us is under the Lord's control. A lack of meekness often means that there's going to be contention, because the opposite of meekness is our pride. And Abraham, if you go back in the story of Abraham and Lot in our mind, we see that their shepherds were divided. And there was contentions that had arisen between the shepherd of both Abraham and Lot. And as their herds grew and multiplied, the land couldn't contain them all. And so Abraham came to Lot and said, listen, you pick a direction and I'll go the opposite direction. He said, it's time for us to part ways, something Abraham should have done a long time ago. But listen, what we found is that Lot took one direction and Abraham took another. That makes sense. But Lot looked up, and the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and behold the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went that direction. He thought only of himself. Instead of saying, you know, Abraham, you are the elder. You're the one that should decide. I will defer to your judgment. Instead, what he said this, he said, listen, I want the better place for my cattle. You can go wherever you want, but I'm going that way. And that's exactly what he did. You know what the end result of Lot was? He lost everything. He died alone, and he had committed sin with his daughters. And as a result, he died alone in a cave. What happened to Abraham? Abraham said, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'll be willing to do it. You know what God gave him? He gave him all the land. Not just the little portion over here, but God gave it all to Abraham and his descendants because he modeled meekness. Listen, you may be here and you may think, man, that's great for Moses. That's great for Abraham. But it doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to any of us. The realization is that all of us struggle with this idea of self-aggrandizement. We want to build up ourselves. We think we are the most important person. And even in our self-pity, it can be a place where we focus on ourselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the glorious thing, is when we begin just to follow Christ and we begin to just submit ourselves underneath Him, He begins to paint our life into a picture of meekness. 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and he hateth his brother," what does the Bible say? "He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he have loved God whom he hath not seen?" You know what John was saying? He was saying, listen, he said, if you proclaim to love God but you hate those around you, you don't really love God. Andrew Murray, I just finished reading his book on humility. It's a great classic, and I would highly recommend you read it. But he said this, "What a sobering thought that our love for God is measured by our everyday interaction with men and the love it displays. Our love for God will be found to be an illusion, except where it is proven by the test of daily life with our fellow man. It is the same with our humility. It's easy to think that we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. It will be the only proof that humility has taken up its residence in us and become our very nature. The only proof that we, like Christ, have made ourselves of no reputation. When lowliness of heart has become not a posture we assume for a time, when we think of Him or pray to Him, but the very spirit of our life, well, then it will become obvious in all our behavior toward our brethren." You know what he's saying? If we're truly humble in our heart, we're not only going to be humble toward God, but for those around us. The church in Corinth suffered greatly because they stopped laboring together with Christ. They stopped, instead of focusing on Jesus, they had a spirit of arrogance and pride, and they abandoned the lowly heart. God is calling us once again. At the beginning of a year, God, give me, may I have that spirit of meekness. Lord, would you banish forever from my heart that source of pride? And Lord, help me, Lord, instead to be lowly in heart. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, that meekness is a product of walking in the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We like those things, amen. But long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, there it is, meekness, temperance. Meekness cannot be fabricated. Instead, it's developed by the Spirit of God. And God is calling us here in this church, in this place, even now, to have this spirit of John the Baptist, as he said in John 3:30, "He must increase and I must decrease." It must all be about Jesus Christ. So God calls us in verses 1 through 4. He says, listen, we must grow in grace. Then he says, listen, it's time to model meekness. He said, because it's all about Christ. In verse number 6, he said, but God gave the increase. It didn't matter if it was Paul or Apollos, but now he focuses on what matters. He says, we must pursue the prize. Now, what prize is that? Well, in the new year, we often like to make goals and plans for a new year. Some of us, hey, man, I want to take that vacation we've been saving up for several years. Man, I want to work my way into getting this promotion. I want to lose those pounds. Amen. All right. Those are all right goals. I read a newspaper article about a NCAA winning coach, and he was later became a sports announcer, and he had a very colorful coaching career, and he'd been obsessed with the game, with everything, with winning. But years later in his life, he was stricken with cancer, and he came to the point of realizing how really frivolous all that he had given, his attention and his values, they were all worthless. He said this, and I quote, "You get sick to yourself and you say to yourself, sports means nothing." And that feels terrible. You know what happened to him? He got to the end of the rope. He got when the rubber meets the road, and he realized, you know what, sports, they're okay, but that's not really what matters. He'd spent so little time with his family and his wife. Just over the years, and this is again him quoting, he said, I figured I'd have 20 years in the big time. Who knows, maybe win three or four national titles, bring it back, pack it all in at 53 or 54, and I was going to make it all up to them. And all the time I've been away from my family. He says, now it just sounds so silly. But it went on and on and on, that insatiable desire to conquer the world. Paul lays out how the wrong goals can truly wind up being worthless in the end. In his epistle to the Philippians, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. So what are we reaching for? What are the goals that God has called us to? Verse number 8, look in our Bible. It says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He says, there's no reason for divisions. We're one body in Christ. We have the same goal. He said, and every man receiveth his own reward according to his own labor. Now look in verse number 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every Christian will one day be rewarded for their part in the kingdom of God. And this is why God calls us to faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, just in the next chapter, he says in verse number 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So what is a steward? We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, we're called stewards, is what the Bible said. A steward is not an owner, but instead it's a person that has been entrusted by the owner to keep watch over a household. For example, as a father, God has called me to be a steward of both my wife and my children. This doesn't mean I lord over them. Rather, what it means is I stand between them and evil. As I lead them in prayer. It means that I go to the altar of God in my home on their behalf. It means I lead them to a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a steward of this dear family. Fathers, you're the same. God's called you to be the same. Every father in here, God has called you at the first of this year to be a steward of the manifold mysteries of Jesus Christ, even in your own family. That means that when you go home tonight, you have a decision. Will you pray with your family before you send them to bed, or will you just send them to bed? Listen, God is calling us to steward these moments that we have with them. But as a believer, God has also called every single one of us in here to be stewards of the gospel. Are we stewarding what God has given us? Think about the gospel. Is it something you earned? Did you earn your salvation today, church? No. Now, we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't give enough for it. We can't labor enough for it. There's no way together, I could ever be able to come before God and say, look at all the great things I have done, because one sin is enough to cast me out of God's presence. We've been given. We've been entrusted with the gospel. So what is the gospel? You see, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, he died on the cross, and he rose again to bring us forgiveness of sins. He did that not because I'm good, not because I'm worthy or I deserve it, but because he loves me. And he didn't just do it for me, he did it for all the world. For God so loved what? The world. Every single person, everyone that we encounter, and we steward the gospel by growing not only in knowledge, but also by going, by sharing the word of God. So God calls us to be stewards and faithful stewards. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You see, the praise of God awaits those that are stewarding well the what God has entrusted with them. Are you stewarding well at what God has placed in your life? Are you being able to say, God, I want to be a good steward of my family. God, I want to be a good steward with my church. I want to be a good steward with my finances. God, I want to be a good steward with the gospel. God, I want to just steward well, because there is a heavenly reward awaiting. Listen, but he says also we are building. I love this. In verse number 10, growing up in a framer's house, man, anytime we got around wood, we're building something, it's always fun. And so anytime we have a project going on, I think I have more fun than anybody else in the church when we have a building project. Brother David, he's always my hands and feet, but we just have a lot of fun building and framing and helping use our gifts for the Lord. But look at what he says in verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If you've ever built anything, you know the importance of a good foundation. In the church, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2:20 that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He says, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then the apostles are those that then built and laid the foundation of that early church. And as they would lay out for us the scriptures, and God just used them in that early church, they began to stacking that foundation so that as the church came along, we could continue to build on it and add to this building. And listen, he says, we're all contributing. It's not just the pastors or the prophets, but all of us today are contributing. He said, verse number 10, according to the graces which are given unto me as a wise master, builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. We're all adding. And then he says this, we should take heed. There is a warning here. In 1974, how many of you remember Kemper Arena? Some of you might remember that. That was in Kansas City, and it was one of the greatest designs of the time. It was had all kinds of awards for innovative and seamless designs. The architect received a great award. The arena was a beautiful work of engineering. It featured a flat roof, and it had a temporary reservoir to reduce stormwater runoff. But unfortunately, the architect didn't take heed to the instructions. The instructions from the engineer said that this building must have 16 storm drains, and he only included 8 because the design aspect would have been ruined. And so as a result, one day they had a 4-inch rain, and that 4-inch rain came down, and the whole roof system collapsed, and the walls blew out. Nobody was hurt, praise God. But in 1979, that 5-year-old building just was totally destroyed and leveled. How many of you remember that? It all happened because he did not take heed. If he had just 8 little storm drains, that's all he needed to include in that. And 8 little storm drains in that building would probably still be up today. God's calling us in the same way to take heed, to be aware of his word, be aware of the warnings. He said, because you're adding something to the work of God. Are you adding faith? Are you adding joy? Are you adding your talents, your servanthood? Are you adding others into the family of God? Listen, if we're not here to jump in, if you're not sure where to jump in serving the Lord, I urge you just to be available. Man, there's nothing like an available hand. You can come and share the hope of Jesus on Go Night, which is Tuesday night. I'll put a plug in for that. But if there is snow or inclement weather, we will have to cancel it. So if you're not sure, check your email or call us and we'll let you know. But listen, maybe talk to your connection group leader and get plugged into Sunday school in that hour and just be willing to serve wherever you can. You see, God is calling us to build, to add, to develop, to continue to reach lives. And let me just ask this and lay this out here. Are we willing to serve the Lord? Are we willing to build? You know, I love to build, but the problem with building is it's hard work. Anybody ever notice that? A couple months ago, we were remodeling our basement, and we're down there, and we had to add some support beams in the basement because we were removing a load-bearing wall, and we're putting these support beams in there, and we got them all put together and screwed together, and we're trying to muscle them in place, and I think we had 6 guys trying to knock these things in place and put nails in it and tie it all down. And we got it all in place, and we all got done, and all of us were like, woo, that was hard. It was hard work. You see, when we're building in the kingdom of Christ, it's hard work. Are we willing to invest? You see, we face the same temptations the church in Corinth did, that temptation of pride, that temptation of covetousness, and these are contrary to the idea of that it's all about Jesus. The Bible promises that when we humble ourselves, the Lord will be the one to lift us up. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And Jesus Christ reminds His listeners on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These great blessings of God begin when we humble ourselves at the cross. You see, it starts with Christ. Listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no self-esteem, there's no self-arrogance, there's nothing about you that will ever save you. You must simply come before God and say, God, I humble myself before You. I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And I recognize Christ is the only one that can give it. And you come before Him and you call upon Him. Jesus says this in John 1, 4. He says, in Him was life and the life was the light of men. You see, it's all about Jesus. It starts at the cross and it continues to grow from there. And Christian, let me just encourage you. Maybe your life has been a little bit disjointed and maybe you've struggled with just getting to know and connect with the Lord. Let me just encourage you today as we begin this new year. God, I want to commit to making sure that I'm a person of Your Word. I want to make sure that my life is committed to just keeping You at the forefront of my thought and my heart and everything. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. What starts at the cross. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God invites you today to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Don't say, listen, that's for somebody else. Listen, that's for all men. God invites you and He offers it as a gift. But listen, He won't force you. God is not a God who says, listen, I'm going to force you to do this and I'm going to force you to do this. God gives you a choice. And in that choice, you must choose, will you accept or will you reject? And today He makes it available. Would you bow your head today? At this point, our church, we're going to have an invitation. And here at the invitation, we're going to sing a song. Some people are going to come forward. But maybe you're here today and you don't know if you're saved or not. This is the moment where you can choose to follow Jesus Christ. You can choose right now to come forward. And we'll share with you from the Bible how that you can know that you know that you're on your way to heaven. You see, there's no reason to leave this place without the assurance that when you die, you will be in heaven. You see, because Christ came to offer that to you. And this morning, as we go to invitation, God invites you to come and receive His salvation.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?